Greetings. I am Shisada Akona Kamada, and welcome to Satsang with the Shambhala Center. You are beginningless. You are endless. You are divine. Good evening. This is Shisada. I'm joined by PLA Yen for another session of Satsang. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. I want to start the evening off a little differently tonight. The energies, for those of you who are sensitive, have been, I mean, last week I said that they were off the hook strong, and today there was a wave moving through that literally left some of us feeling nauseous and having a lot of pressure in our heart areas, and it's been quite something. So what I kind of felt inspired to do tonight was to have anyone who is joining us to join in on something that we actually do through our Create a New World group every Wednesday night. We do something called the Hold the Space Meditation, and it is where we collectively move up into the Christ consciousness grid around the planet and just hold the space of loving equanimity for humanity and for the planet. Just, you know, doesn't have to be long. It usually runs its own course. You know when to come out. Obviously, tonight we're not going to hold it very long, but it felt like there's some transmutation work that we could all be doing. And just know that you don't have to. I'll do it as a guided meditation because we don't have any music or anything. And those of you who are listening who aren't familiar with it, it will be good for me to guide you through. But I would tell you that each of you, you know, is very unique, and you all have your own missions here on the planet. And there are ways that while the physical form is sleeping, there are ways that you are in service to the planet and to humanity that you are not aware of. But I promise you, it is going on all the time. And especially when the body is sleeping, sometimes we're in different parts of the world. If there are earthquakes or just places where there's real need, say after the typhoon in the Philippines, a lot of us during sleep time were working very hard over there, helping in the transition process for people, holding space and just doing all kinds of different things. And so I would just ask that tonight when we do this meditation together, just remain aware. I'll ask you to kind of mentally call yourself forward and to ask to be used as a vessel for spirit so that it can move whatever needs to be moved for the highest good of all concerned through you. And just pay attention. You may find that you are drawn to a very specific area on the planet. You may find that you're over the planet or in the planet or working with animals or people. All kinds of things can happen. It's a very beautiful thing. And when we do this, you know, you can do this anytime on your own. When we come together as a group to do this, the energy behind it is just exponentially increased. And it's a very beautiful thing. And we do this each night at 9 o'clock p.m. Eastern time. So anyone who ever wants to join us, we would love to have you every Wednesday. So we'll go ahead and start with the protection. And while we come out of that, I'm going to move right into this meditation. So go ahead and get yourself centered. Take a deep breath. Mother, Father, God, that I am, through the great central sun hierarchy, through the office of the Christ, through the order of Melchizedek, I call upon Archangel Michael to bring the sapphire blue ray. Cut away, cut away, cut away anything in all of our four lower vehicles not emanating directly from our I Am presence. I now call forth Archangel Zakiel, keeper of the violet flame. Blaze, blaze, blaze the violet flame through all of our four lower bodies. Transmute, transmute, transmute all the psychic debris Michael has cut free. I now bring forth the invincible ring pass knot and the mirror blue light of invisibility to completely surround each of us. And I call forth a shaft of pure Christ light to surround every one of us and ask that these tubes of light be brought to the center of the earth, where I call on Archangel Gabriel to seal them. And I ask that the legions of Michael completely surround each tube of light. And now I ask their vibrations be raised high above the psychic and astral worlds to the highest realm of illumined truth we each can attain at this time. And now, Mother, Father, God, we place ourselves in service to you and to humanity. PLEN and I place ourselves in service to this group tonight. We ask that only that which is direct from you be permitted into our perceptions and that all else of the lower mind be kept out. And we ask that only that which is direct from you be permitted through us. And because we have asked this, we consider it so. So be it. All right, now you have this beautiful shaft of pure Christ light sitting around you and around your four lower bodies. I'm going to ask you right now to just allow yourself to kind of move up in this light. Let your awareness move up out of the form. Allow it to move up and out of the room. And continue moving out of your building or wherever you may be. Get up over your town or your city. And over your country. And we'll keep moving. And you will feel yourself beautifully moving into this lovely grid of light. It's this golden, scintillating, golden white light that is the Christ consciousness grid. People see it different ways. You may see it as a connection of like ley lines, or you may see it like a large net or even a spider web looking thing. And it's amazing. You will notice different colors that will be moving through the grid. You'll notice there's a ripple effect. And when you come in and you connect into that grid, and you do this through your heart, when you connect into the grid, it's beautiful. It makes this lovely wave that just circles right around it. And the earth is held within this grid. And it's such a beautiful thing because every time you are sitting in your heart space, you are fully connected and you impact everything on and in and around this planet. And so I'll ask you just to take a moment and just look and see what you notice in the grid tonight. And again, you can ask at this point to be used as a vessel for spirit so that spirit can move in, do whatever work needs to be done, using you and your unique gifts, your unique structure of the rays of light in order to transmute energy. Energies are discordant. And we can transmute them back to their original divine nature. And so I ask now just to hold this space of loving equanimity for all things, incarnate and disincarnate, connected to the planet Earth. For many of you, you will be experiencing a lot of rapid eye movement, and that's clearing that's going on. It's karmic. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so I'll ask everybody to kind of bring yourself back. We could do this for a good while. You can do this anytime you would like to be in service. And it really is an amazingly powerful experience. I'll take just 1 second and ask PLEN what she just experienced, because I'm sure she experienced something.
For me, it was... It was very peaceful, very quiet for me. Mm-hmm. Not too much going on for me tonight, but I'm still from our light workers meditation.
We did a, I guess I will announce it here because we're going to be bringing this globally. We started a monthly meditation. We're doing the second Tuesday of every month, and it's called the Light Workers United Gathering. And we're asking people, well, we started here in Charlotte, to come and join us physically in Charlotte, or to connect in from wherever they happen to be. So similar to what we're doing right now. And we held this meditation, PLEN and I facilitated it, and we have some energy work that we're doing now, where we were able to do that with the group, and it was incredibly powerful. And she's riding a real high, still coming off of that. I felt like I got hit by a truck the next day. But she's still up in the clouds. It's quite lovely. Oh, that's great. I will tell you, it was very interesting for me. A couple days ago, Sunday night, we did every Sunday night our board of directors for the Shambhala Center. We kind of link up and do our own meditation where we just hold space for the Shambhala Center. And this Sunday night was really beautiful because I had a very personal and amazing experience with the Holy Spirit. And what came through it after I recognized her, she presented herself as female to me, and I touched this amazing pink cloak that she had on, and I was just beaming with joy. I mean, it just filled my heart. It was so beautiful. But then all of a sudden, this huge wave of pain came up and through. And remember, there's, everything is only energy. So when someone moves into that understanding deeply enough, they then are able to witness when energy comes. And then what most people do in the world is that an energy will come through their space, so to speak, and you identify with it. So you look for a place in the world to, kind of attach that energy to, where you can say, oh, it's because of that, because you don't understand what the energy is. So you want to label it. And of course, then you're creating a polarization there, and it becomes kind of karmically binding and all. It becomes part of it wraps itself around consciousness. And when you come into these understandings, then it enables you to just witness the energy and not attach anything to it, but just allow it to run. And a lot of us on the planet are here in service to literally just hold that space so that we can transmute discordant energies for people, for animals, and on and on. And it was beautiful because that's what was happening with me Sunday night when I had this with the Holy Spirit. I had this wave of pain that came up through, and I heard this voice saying, if only they understood how perfect they are, and if only they could see how much they are loved. And it was like this pain that was coupled with the most peaceful, beautiful feeling emanating from my heart, because I was standing on the side that was the voice saying it. And I could see how perfect everyone is. and to look, and this is something that you do come into, it's a state of consciousness that you come into in your own dissolution work, is that you begin to witness God everywhere. And this is where I love to use the example of the tear in the eye of the Buddha, because the tear in the eye of the Buddha is there to show the level of compassion that the Buddha carried. And compassion is like the highest emotional state that we can attain, you know, as in this third dimensional reality. And that tear doesn't come from a place of feeling sorry for anyone, for their situation, or for the planet herself, or anything else. That tear comes when you have the when you carry the experiential understanding that everyone is divine and that everyone is God. And so when you look in the world, what you witness is how everyone is walking around in a state of amnesia, and they have no idea who they are. They believe themselves to be these limited beings with terrible life stories, and they carry themselves in this place of victimhood almost all of the time and aren't even aware of it. And this is where true compassion is born out of, because you can't not see the divinity there. And there are times where it does bring tears, because you see them as so perfect, but yet you see them spiraling in their own suffering that, of course, is only coming out of the identification with all the beliefs, all the unmet needs that rest within their stories. And that's what I saw Sunday night. Again, it was a powerful experience, and it enabled some transmutation to take place, you know, for humanity on whatever level it was happening. But this is something that, you know, we can all be doing as light workers, and I'm sure most of you who listen would consider yourself a light worker. You know, I mean, by definition, if you're sitting in your heart, you are a light worker, you know, and a light bearer. So use this anytime. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to do. And it's an amazing opportunity. What you don't realize is that you make such an impact just when you connect in from your heart. And you are being in service in a way that you cannot even comprehend right now. But you can trust people like myself when we tell you, you are making a huge impact. And we are looked on so favorably from the masters and everyone existing, you know, outside of this polarized reality. You know, they watch us and have such gratitude for the work we're doing here, and such they honor us. And I think we think in this world it's the other way around. We're there to honor them, and you have no idea how much you are thought of, because this is like the hardest place to do what we're doing. Is within, you know, polarity. To actually walk out of a system like this is incredibly difficult to do. And so those who sit outside of it, they can't experience what we're in, because in order to experience it, you'd have to believe it to be true, which of course they would not do. But they do have the understanding of how difficult it is, and the respect that comes along with that, and the humility they know that we all carry in order to come here to be of service in the capacity that we are. So, you know, use this message tonight. I had no idea this was going to come tonight. Of course, I never do, but use this message tonight just as your personal pat on the back from me. And, you know, I love, like, with Lady Athena, you know, she always kind of refers to herself as like your cosmic cheerleader, you know, and I just love that, because you don't hear that very often. It's all about how do we get there? How do we get there? And it's like, wow, you are being so honored here, you know, and you just have no idea until you really grow into that understanding and you really see it, that you are being honored. And there will, believe me, there will come a point where in the transcendence of this, you know, there is a party waiting for you on the other side, the likes of which you can't even imagine. So we all have that to look forward to. Yeah. So, is there anything in particular, PLN, that you wanted to start the night off with?
Well, last week we ended with I'm going to call it SVP.
SVP. Sounds like a condition.
SVP unit. But the victim, perpetrator, and all that. For some reason, I can't remember what the word is tonight.
She's struggling with savior tonight.
But you said you wanted to get in that. You wanted to actually start that this week. We ended with it for like 5 minutes last week.
Yeah. Okay. So you all had homework last week. Hopefully you tuned in then and did your homework and started paying attention to where you actually can witness that you've taken on the role of victim and then function out of that state. So are you raising your hand or you're fixing your mic? Okay. So we'll just take a random example. For those of you who found that you were having a hard time finding it, okay? Now remember, the lower mind, the way it functions, the program that it is, okay, hides things from you, and it's very adept at doing it. So don't ever feel frustrated if you feel like you know, there's something that I've said and you just can't see it. That is perfectly normal. And that's why the repetition is very important, because it has to keep coming to your awareness and coming to your awareness. And these programs are good because you're getting the energy that's coming in through me and through my voice. And so that will impact your consciousness as well and allow you to start moving into a space where you can witness things you wouldn't have witnessed before. So let's just say in the last week you were driving in traffic, and now, of course, we're coming up on Christmas time and there's more traffic, I'm sure. And so let's just say that you were leaving work and you're going home and traffic was backed up more than usual and it ended up taking you twice as long to get home. And in that time, you got really frustrated or really antsy about getting home. And maybe you were thinking about all the things that you had to do, and oh my gosh, like now I'm another half an hour behind as far as making dinner, and I got to help the kids with their homework, and like you have this whole story that's running. So in that experience, the moment that you were sitting in that car, the first moment that you witnessed that thought of, oh God, like maybe it was like you turned a corner and you saw brake lights, right? And in that moment you have that, oh no, right? There it is. It's right there. That's where the victim came in. And it is the victim that says, you know, what just happened? Why is this happening? You know, please don't let this happen to me. Like, oh my gosh, there couldn't be a worse time. This always happens to me. You're like, whatever it is, right? All of those things will run. So in this example, there is a perpetrator. There has to be. If there was no perpetrator, there couldn't be a victim. Yeah. So who's the perpetrator, right? Well, in this scenario, it's just the traffic itself, right? It's not any one in particular. It's just the situation itself. And what could potentially serve as the savior in that kind of situation? So if let's look at it, what could serve as the savior? Well, I think probably the most obvious thing would be if you sat for 5 minutes and you're fuming and you're upset, and then all of a sudden the traffic started to move, right? And now it's like, oh, finally, you know. And now you can start to swing out of that really low place. Now, if you start moving, you're doing about 40, and you see brake lights again, guess what's going to happen? You're going to swing right back and spiral again down into that state, because again, now you're victimized again. Okay. Maybe for you, you're one of those people where if you can like turn on your radio and crank it and you start singing along, it makes you feel better. Maybe the radio is your savior, you know? Maybe you honking your horn and flipping somebody off in front of you, PLN, maybe that's your savior. Okay. Maybe you are your own savior. Maybe you step in and say, okay, now I'm going to just not let this bother me. I'm going to sit and I'll meditate for 5 minutes. Right. And you just sit there in meditation. Maybe that's your savior. But there will always be something that will come. And the reason is that the identified self doesn't like to sit in that space where it feels victimized. So it's constantly trying its best to get out of a state of pain. Okay. And that's what we have to witness, that when you feel victimized, you are in pain. All right. So we all know, you know, gosh, especially in this country, all the things that we do to stay out of a state of pain, right? I mean, let's look at it. The TV is a beautiful example, isn't it? How many people just watch hours and hours and hours of TV because it just, you know, kind of dulls them from their own life and they can just slip into this other space. You know, for some people it's food, for some people it's shopping, you know, it can be any number of things. But we're very, very good at swinging ourselves out through taking some kind of action. So that's a wonderful thing to recognize, is when the victim is present, it will try very hard and it'll be very quick. You know, these things happen so quickly that normally you can't see them happening at all until you start to, well, first you get the concept of it introduced to you and then you start to look for it, right? And what we're asking for is, you know, for the objective observer to come into being so that you can start to witness yourself as if you're looking at an out from an outside place at the personal self that's existing. And the cool thing is you just start to witness where it comes in, and you wouldn't believe how many times a day victim is running the show, you know. And she's shaking her head over here and she looks very, she's got this, oh yeah, isn't that the truth? Look, we have to get a camera on you. You have the best faces. You really do. Okay. So then what happens is, you know, when action is taken, the purpose of it is to swing you out from the victim through that savior role so that you can start spiraling up the positive states of mind, you know, so you can start feeling happy again, or you can start feeling a sense of peace or love or excitement or whatever it might be. But inevitably, another perpetrator is always around the corner, right? And that's just the way it is. The pattern that the lower mind is created out of, the thing that came into being kind of simultaneously, it is this cycle, you know, of the downward spiral of states of mind that then gets swung out of and it moves into an upward spiral, but then inevitably you can't hold it. The reason you can't hold it, and, you know, people... Some people may say, well, of course you can hold it, you know, because they have experienced long periods of time where they could say, honestly, nothing really bothered them. Like, oh, well, it's like I was riding a high for like a whole week. It was amazing, you know. And it is amazing. It's beautiful. But then it always tanks, doesn't it? Right? Do you ever wonder why, you know, you break up with someone and you're like, oh, I'm so done with that kind of thing. And I see where it all went wrong and I'm never dating someone like that again. And then you start to date someone new. And in the first month, let's say, you know, hopefully everything is beautiful and you're having, you're excited and it's like time flies and everything is wonderful. And then something starts happening and you start witnessing it start to slip away. And now you're creating the memories, right, that now you're going to be utilizing as the exact things that are going to start getting on your nerves. You bring them to yourself. And this is the thing it's hard for people to witness, is that subconsciously you're actually looking for the exact people who are going to trigger you. Okay. So your patterning is looking for the exact opposite patterning, because it's going to trigger yours and you're going to trigger theirs. And won't we all be just happy together, because we can sit in our own crap together and be miserable. But you know, in the middle of being miserable, you're actually at peace with that, because that's what you know. You know, it's serving you. Like I said last week, you wouldn't do it if it wasn't serving you. It is serving you. And you will sit there and you will argue with me and tell me I'm wrong and say, no, I don't do that. And what I would say to you is, as soon as I say something to you and you notice the slightest bit of resistance, know that it's the truth. Because you would not feel resistance if it wasn't true for you. Okay? That's one of the hardest things for people if they're coming into this level of work. You cannot, absolutely not, sit in a state of denial about who you are and how you function if you're going to do this work. You have to walk in willing, humble, and willing to come in on your knees and say, okay, show me whatever it is that I need to see. And I don't care how much it hurts, you know, and I don't care what I have to see about myself that's unflattering. Like, I don't care anymore. Let's just do it. Let's just do it and get it over with. And that actually is the best way, you know, just rip the Band-Aid off. Don't, don't try to like ease it off, right? It's far more painful. But this is what happens to a lot of people. They come into the work, and as soon as they see something that shows them how they have been functioning from outside their heart, especially people who really do identify themselves with being, you know, a light worker or being very spiritual or very religious, they are many times in more denial than a lot of people who really don't have that kind of identification going on. They just refuse to see that there is a whole other side of them that is very present, you know. And of course, they're witnessing it in their outside world every day, and they think of it as out there, and so they hold themselves as the exact opposite here, and it couldn't be further from the truth, because the personal self that they are is all of it, right? And then beyond that, outside of the personal self, all of that disappears entirely, and what they're left with is, you know, their divine nature. And so that being said, I'm going to read a little thing that that my guide, Tona Reyes, wrote and sent to me some years ago, probably 5 or 6 years ago, because this is just beautiful. I love to read her writing when I get the chance, because it's amazing. So allow yourself just to sit. If you're doing anything else right now, close your eyes and just listen. I say that because I had someone last week who was trying to do computer work and listen at the same time, and then recognized later that not much was retained. I said, next time, turn the computer off and just sit and listen. So here we go. What she called it was a sea of pure, undifferentiated consciousness. The sea of pure, undifferentiated consciousness, beginningless, endless, formless, single, being, knowledge, bliss, life's ultimate destination, hidden from all through paradox and the endless treasures of the I. The separate self, the I, drinks sweet and bitter life's pleasure and sorrow. Never does the I suspect it is illusion. Moving between the duality of existence, the mind hides the envelope of the separate I with the wonders of desire, the endless wheel of samsara, never free from the cycle of birth and death. The I lives not by the breath that flows in and flows out, but by the sea of pure, undifferentiated consciousness which lies beyond the mind. In the endless dream, the I seeks fulfillment in what is good and is repelled from what is bad. The creation of duality lies in the magnetic repulsion between the two. To leave pain and pleasure far behind, the finite self must see beyond duality. As the dreamer must wake from the dream, so too must the finite self go beyond all perceptions of duality. Past and future, cause and effect, are only within the dream. To realize the changeless sea of pure, undifferentiated consciousness is self-realization, the ultimate fulfillment of all life's desires, the bliss of the eternal. And again, that was written by Tona Reyes. It's just perfect, because she hits on so many things here that are so integral to the teachings that we do here, talking about just cause and effect. You know, everyone here is convinced that cause and effect is real, and it's actually not. Not at all. And that's a whole huge lesson in and of itself, when you move into the space and actually witness that you're creating the sense that there is cause and effect to begin with. So the cycle of the perpetrator, the victim, the savior, you know, that just kind of continues and continues and continues, is birthed from this, again, the identification that consciousness made with the concept of I, okay? It's born out of this place of fear and pain. And when it's in that space, and I said this before, but I'm going to say it again, okay? When it was moved through this spiraling of negative states of mind, and it reached a certain point, it was so painful that it literally swung itself out and started creating the upward spiral of the positive states of mind. Many of you at some point we'll witness how hope plays a huge role in that. Okay. The concept that, you know, there's something always better coming around the corner. It'll get better. I mean, how often do we use that thing? You know, oh, don't worry about it. Things will get better. Do you really have proof of that? Well, no, but we hold on to it. Why? Right. And we think that hope is a positive thing. And at some point, you actually get to recognize that hope is a trickster. Because hope wouldn't exist if what didn't sit underneath it was the fear that things won't get better. And that's where everyone's really sitting. Everyone's really sitting in this space going, oh my gosh, like I'm stuck here. And it hurts. She's laughing. I think this is getting personal for her. It hurts, right? But now, if I can, even if I'm lying to myself, but I'm really good at hiding it, and I can say to myself, it's okay, tomorrow's another day, right? Now, it will allow me to move into a space where I can start to feel better about my current situation. And then I can convince myself, even if it's just momentarily, that it's true and that it will get better. And so what I need you to recognize is that here in this paradigm, anyway, the positive states of mind were actually born out of the negative states of mind. That means they're just as temporary and just as fleeting as all of the negative states of mind, okay? They're all running here, and we're seeing all of it play itself out on the planet. Now, outside of that, because I always catch a lot of flack about talking about the positive states of mind. Well, you know, but love is real. Well, of course love is real. You know, love is what you are, not how you feel. You understand? So here in this world, when we're experiencing positive states of mind, unless you are absolutely rooted in your heart where you're just emanating love because that is your beingness, if you're experiencing a feeling of love, most likely it's a polarized feeling of love. And like we talked about, wasn't it like the first show or two when you were, PLAN was talking about how she experienced that her love for her children, for her family was conditional. And here she had been holding it in a certain place, but then got to a place where she recognized, well, oh, so is it really love if that feeling goes away when they aren't doing the things that I think they should be doing? Now I feel disappointed in them. You know, now I feel angry with them. Now I feel frustrated by them. And is that love, right? And so you get to witness that, well, you know, human love is predicated on behavior. You do what I want you to do, and I will love you, and I will feel wonderful about you and wonderful about us. But the moment that you step out of my story of whatever that should be, that love, I'm going to pull it away from you. Right? And again, people will argue, I don't do that. That's not true. You do it. Right? Especially those of you who are passive aggressive, you hide that from yourself very well. I promise you that you are an expert at withholding your love and hiding it from yourself. Now, remember, as I speak to you, and I say this as if I'm talking directly to you, and I know that you will experience it as if I am speaking directly to you. What I will ask you to remember is that in this whole time when I talk, the thing is that you never were any of that, okay? It's what is being presented here. It's something that you have taken on as if it's true for you. But what I see is that you exist so far outside of any kind of polarity that it never happened. I will quote Athena again here, you know, in highest truth, you never left the heart of God. It's impossible because you are that. You are that. And that's what I see. But simultaneously, now remember there's paradox here. And I, you know, just, she just said that in Atona just said that in that writing, you know, it's this paradox between the way things appear to be happening here and then the reality of what's actually happening. And of course, when you're in it, you can't see it, right? So while you're in it, you just identify with it. And now you're going to be all offended because I'm telling you that your love is conditional, right? You're only offended because you have a belief that's sitting there that's telling you that you have to stand on one side of a concept and that the other side of that concept is wrong or is bad. It's the only reason anything will ever bother you. It's because you have convinced yourself that there is one side that is right and there is another that is wrong. Now, a beautiful thing that Vivekananda said in one of his writings that really made just a huge impact on me as early as it was springtime this year, was he was doing a discourse. I think he was in the States doing a round of tours, you know, back in the, I guess it was the late 1800s, early 1900s. And in it, he was talking about how, and I won't quote him because I couldn't possibly, but the concept he was bringing forward was that people hold this good and bad as kind of two separate polarities. And that really what's going on here is that it all is kind of existing on a sliding scale, right? They're all just different variations of the same thing. You know, we see love, and when we see hate, we actually are viewing love. It's just to a different degree, yeah? And that's a really, really powerful understanding when you see that. Because if that's true, it means that nothing can be separate. Okay, when you move from the feeling of love into the feeling of anger, you haven't separated yourself from anything. You're experiencing the same state of mind, but it's just a different degree of the same thing. And everybody is doing the same thing. So how do I see it as different when I know it's just a different degree of the same thing? Yeah, that really connects everything, I think, really beautifully. Okay. So now let's take a look at one thing. I just said to you, you know, human love is predicated on behavior. There are three things that the lower mind, the identified self, kind of functions out of, okay? You may want to write these down. The first one is domination. The second one is manipulation. And the third one is control. If you take the experience of consciousness when it experienced the fall, it literally moved into this space where it felt completely powerless and like there was nothing it could do to get back into that state of unity with the light or with God. And what birthed out of that was the unmet need that would sit there, of course, right? So the need was to be back in the light, unified. And now it's an unmet need because it can't get there, okay? Now the unmet needs that people experience then lead them into a belief, okay? Desires come out of the unmet need. So the personal self has the desire to return to God, right? Because it can't witness that it never left in the first place. So in this story, consciousness thinks it's separate from and wants to get back, but its experience is that it can't. So it actually moves into the state where everything that it does, it's doing from these three places, one of these three places all the time. It has a need to dominate, it has a need to manipulate, and it has a need to control because it feels ultimately completely powerless. So it works overtime to convince itself that it has some kind of control, right? That it can stand on its own, that it can make its own choices, that it can determine its own destiny. Like there's this whole thing that runs. And that's where people's choices are coming out of. That's where people, the way they function in the world, how they treat other people, that's where all of this is coming from. Now, sometimes it's very obvious when you see someone who's, you know, being manipulated by another person, and it's very obvious. Well, a lot of the time, it's not obvious at all, and it's very, very sneaky. Again, I'll go back to the passive-aggressive behavior because they really are masters. You know, it's one thing when you got someone right in your face yelling at you. It's another thing when you have someone working behind the scenes. You know, they're upset with you and they want you to do a certain thing and they know how to get to you without being right in your face because they know how to manipulate you, right? And, you know, we all kind of learn this as kids and we watch our parents do it. You know, it's no wonder kids learn it, right? And kids become really good a child will go to ask a parent something, and if the parent is very definite and they say no, the child's like, whoa, okay. And then maybe they just happen to go to the other parent. Well, who knows? And the other parent says yes. And what did they just learn? Oh, okay, well, one works, the other one doesn't. So this is the one I'm going to target from now on when I want to get something. And then they learn to work all these little subtle nuances to get you to, you know, eventually cave. Maybe you would want to say no and say no initially, but then they know that if they keep coming back over and over, at some point you're just going to give in because you'll just be frustrated or whatever it is. And so we learn these things and then we carry them with us into our adult lives, and we do the same thing. And generally over the course of that time from childhood through adulthood, you know, we learn to be more and more subtle with it so that we can convince ourselves we aren't actually doing it. But at the same time, it's actually happening, right? Okay. Pielian, do you have anything that you want to interject at this point? I think you're already on.
No, I am on.
You are.
No, I think we're doing good.
Okay. So was there anything, I know because we sit and talk a little bit before the program starts. Was there anything else specifically that we really did want to cover that I'm kind of moving up into?
How to live in the world. The three steps.
Yeah. Okay. And I meant to do that at the beginning. Okay. That's fine. This is a beautiful teaching. Because people will ask, you know, how do you live in the world, right? And, you know, because like there are so many people out there who just want to escape Earth, right? And especially now, I mean, we're watching polarity dissolve in front of us. I mean, literally, we're like watching it happen. And it's getting to the point where it's just unbearable for some people to just live their lives, you know? And so there, you know, especially in the light working community, or people who are really into ultra terrestrials, extraterrestrials, multi-dimensional beings, like all of it, they have this thing of, you know, oh, I want to be beamed up or come and get me, you know, can the ships just come and pick me up and take me away? Like that's their goal. I actually know of someone, you know, who's very famous, and like that is his goal. He's working on creating something, and the goal is that he will create it and, you know, get the blank off the planet. I mean, that's literally where he's sitting. And when I sat with him, I was just laughing to myself because I'm like, oh, you're so trapped, you know, because we're not here to escape it. We actually came here by our own volition, you know, knowing we'd get trapped in it, but knowing we'd walk back out, right? And we came here to be the change, right? So to try to run away, what on earth are we, you know, what's the concept? And the thing that we have to understand is, you know, we're here to take the understandings, the teachings, you know, if we can call it that, of the illumined worlds and bring them here and ground them in here. Not from a place of we have to change the planet, but from our hearts, you know. And if you just move into the space where you are your heart, right? That is the God within you, and you function from that place, then the world will naturally change. It has to, you know, the universe will rearrange itself and it will show up in your life because all of the attachments are gone. If they're gone, now God's will can actually be here, right? Isn't that what we say is the Lord's Prayer? You know, thy will be done. Why do we say that? Well, that's why, because that's what we're here to do. Right? You were birthed as an extension, still part of, but like an extension of God. So God could experience itself and create and experience its own creations from kind of another vantage point and interact with other pieces of itself in unique ways. And, you know, it's kind of like, I love to think of God sometimes as just this huge database of information. You know, because every single thing that's happening and the way everyone interacts and everything interacts is all, you know, new bits of data that all gets added. So I think it's very cool to think of it that way, you know, because it doesn't have a personal story to it. It's just experience. Boom, 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 boom. Just let it keep coming. Well, you know, if the personal self is out of the way and what sits there is this awareness, just consciousness, then the will of God, which is so far greater than you could ever with your human mind conceive it to be, is then free to move through you in individuation and experience the world from that place and create from that place. It's an amazing thing. Okay. And when you hear of, people like Einstein, or you hear of different people who are just very gifted in their fields, and they'll say that when inspiration comes, it's like a piece of them just goes away and it just comes, right? Well, they're tapping into the unified field. And that's God. And so when it's out of the way, then what comes? Well, the will that is greater than you could ever imagine it to be for your own life. And it's only the personal self that kind of takes over and runs the show, and it actually sets up all the roadblocks to your experience here and experiencing, you know, the beauty of life and the magic, the pure magic of life here. Where was I going with that? She's laughing. She's very used to this.
Well, we were doing the three steps.
Oh, yes. Thank you. Okay. So number one is you're here to see with divine eyes, right? And to not be in denial about what's happening here. All right. We can't run through our world saying, oh, it's all love and light, love and light, love and light. And then be in denial that there are things happening on this planet that are not good, right? And that's the truth of it, because within the story, there's absolutely stuff going on here that is not beneficial. Yeah. Okay. So we need to see with divine eyes. So don't be in denial about what you see going on. Then the next step is to do what you can to help. All right. If you see there's a need someplace and you are equipped to be in service and to help, do what you can to help. Okay. Serve others. It's important. How can you serve others if I wrote a thing on Facebook, you know, how is it you expect you're going to serve humanity if you can't even recognize you need to serve your own household? You know, I mean, it all comes from this. Be of service. Do what you can to help. But the most important piece comes next. It's the last piece. And it is to not hold any attachment to the outcome of what you are doing to help. And that is the crux for most people. They lose it there, because once they've vested themselves in it, they feel attached to what happens, because if it doesn't work out, then they failed or they made a bad choice or whatever it is. You don't need to know why something works or doesn't work. It doesn't matter. The fact is that you put your energy into it, and that is the impact that needed to be made. As soon as you say to yourself, well, that failed, then that tells me that your service wasn't coming from your heart. It was coming from a selfish place. Yeah. Because it said that, well, you know, I want to see that I made an impact. And if I see I didn't make an impact, now I'm going to beat myself up over it. Or I'm going to find fault with whatever I did my thing toward. Oh, that's a crummy organization anyway, right? Or, you know, whatever it is. And we'll use that to, again, swing us out of the pain we're feeling, because we feel victimized. We feel like a failure, right? We're feeling pain from it. If you can move into the space where you just aren't attached to the outcome, it's kind of like, you know that you did what you did. You gave it your best. And now it's kind of like you hand it over. It's like, okay, spirit, here you go. And whatever's going to happen is going to happen. And I always say to my students when we're working, you know, how did you know? How do you know that it was supposed to work out that way? And it's like, well, duh, because it did. Right? However it works out is obviously the way it was supposed to work out, because there's nothing outside of what is perfect in every single moment. Get it outside of your head, or get it out of your head, rather, that there is something that can happen that is happenstance, that there is something that could happen that was accidental, that there was something that could happen that was not absolutely perfect in that moment. Everything that happens here is absolutely perfect. In every single thing that's happening in your world, right? I don't care if it's just you come into some awareness of something that's happening in Asia. It doesn't matter where it is. If it's happening within your awareness, it is happening for your highest good. It's being brought to you to show you something. It's there to represent something to you that you have been pushing into the unconscious, that you don't want to see, that you've been hiding from yourself. That's why it all presents, okay? So get it out of your head that it's bad. because there is no bad here. It just, like, again, we'll go back to Vivekananda. It's like this sliding scale, right? There's no good or bad. It's, you know, 1,000 degrees of the same thing. It's all just how it's presenting. And we're the ones who are holding some kind of concept that one side is good and the other is bad. And it's just not true. It just is not true. All right. So I think that that's probably a good place to wrap it up tonight. Yeah? Okay. So we will let you know that the website, our wonderful Timothy Humphrey, one of our board of directors, has been working so hard on programming the new site. And I think as of tomorrow, we're going to have that up and it will be ready for archives. If you want to go in to purchase archives of the program, to make a donation to us, we're a nonprofit organization, and we are primarily funded by donations from seekers, you know, who feel appreciation for the work that we're doing. So if you'd like to stop by there, there's a lot more coming, but we do have I have to say, it is a beautiful website. I love it. And it is the ShambhalaCenter.org. And then we are also on Facebook, facebook.com/TheShambhalaCenter. And we'd love to have you stop by there, like the page, and we're very active on there. And we always have very cool things that we post that are just in support of the work that we do. So, you know, quotes from different masters and things that I write and just all kinds of stuff. So it's very cool. So we will leave it for tonight. Hopefully you've got some notes in front of you and ideas of things that you're going to sit with for the next week. I won't give you an official homework assignment, but we'll kick it back up next week, same time, same place. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being of service with us tonight as we held light for the planet. And we will see you next week. Much love.